Thanks, Helen, and thanks, Anna and Karen, too, for reading those scriptures to us. That brought back a lot of memories, standing up for the gospel reading. As a young Catholic boy. One of the things I was thinking about during the week was what important rules were there in our family growing up, and also in my church experience growing up, because church was a part of my childhood. And some of the rules that were really important and had consequences were: take your shoes off before entering the house, do your homework, keep your elbows off the table, don't hit your brother, do your chores, put the toilet seat down, and most importantly, don't upset your mother. Now, family of eight brothers, don't upset your mother was probably the most important commandment in the home. Very important, but it left me growing up, it left me in adulthood with this kind of strange feeling that if somebody's upset in the room, perhaps I'm the source of the upset. So it had a shadow side, you know. It's kind of like, any woman up here upset this morning? But in the church environment, growing up as a young Catholic lad, a young Irish Catholic lad, go to Mass, say your rosary, go to confession, be kind to strangers. Then later, when I kind of made this morph into the world of the Protestant world, if you like, it was have your quiet time, go to church, participate in a small group and tell other people about Jesus. They were kind of some of the fundamental rules, really, and rules and regulations for staying on the road. What was it like in your world? Just chat amongst three or four of you and your family, what might be some of the most important rules, and in your experience of church, perhaps growing up, what has been some of the most important rules? Just take a couple of minutes, talk about it amongst yourselves. All right. Does anybody want to volunteer? You better speak on your own behalf. I don't think it would be fair for someone to volunteer a rule that was in somebody else's household or world. But if you want to kind of tell us one that was a part of your world, that'd be good. In your whānau, your family environment, or in your world of church and spirituality, religious expression. Oh, okay. Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. Eggshell world. Ooh. Yeah. Yeah. Gosh. Any others that people want to volunteer? Don't accept your father. Okay. Yours was, yeah. Yeah, interesting. Yep. You hit, you sit. was kind of a variant on that one. Yes. Well, we all grew up in different worlds, but we learned that there were certain things that were really important. Often they were designed to regulate relationships, weren't they? To try and make life easier for one another, or to make the environment perhaps more caring. Some of the rules and regulations were not particularly helpful. They left us growing up with, you know, various forms of neuroses. And but we've survived, and here we are. Jesus had this question thrown at him, of course, as we read in these two passages this morning. One was, and he responds by taking up something from the scriptures of the Jewish people, the ancient scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy, and he tags that alongside, well, there's two quotes actually from within that book, alongside each other as the things that are most important. And something that I just want to reflect on, a few things that have struck me as I've carried the text this week. And the first is simply that here, even in this text, love for God is a response to God's love for us. It's very easy when you hear words like obey and commandment to have pictures in our minds, I find, of authoritarian systems and hierarchical systems and all the associated misuse and abuse that can be associated with those, of thin-skinned, egotistical, paranoid people wanting to impose their desires on those beneath them and serve their own needs, endless needs, it would seem at times. So it's very easy when we hear this type of language, I find, to find a reaction in my body and in my soul. I don't want to be somebody whose life is constricted by a whole bunch of commandments, some of which seem to be, just irrelevant to life as I understand it to be in the world. And I found myself, as I came to this text, reacting to some of the languaging of it and thinking, how can I reframe what Jesus is saying here? Not ignore it, not bypass it, but try and reframe it so that my body, soul, and mind can be responsive in a way that actually leads to flourishing for me and flourishing for others who find this problematic. And when we started the series, I was suggesting that this text is actually an invitation to inhabit an ecosystem of love. That when you look closely at this commandment, you see love moving in multiple directions. You hear this description of, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Love has moved, God's love has moved towards you and embraced you and liberated you and healed you. And so love moving in the world is first experienced as love moving towards us. I mean, that's what hopefully all children experience. We know that sadly some don't, but love moves towards us as we come into this world, and then we learn in healthy systems of care and places of care and families to mirror that love back. So there's this sense in which love for God is depicted here is a response to God's love for us, an invitation to say, come and inhabit this ecosystem of love where you are existing in a world where love is present and moving towards you. And all those forms of love which nourish your well-being and good find their origin in the mystery of who God is and the world that we inhabit and have been, and we live in. You know, I love it when you go into people's homes and things and you look at the fridge and there's all those, especially when there's young children present, and there's little wee stick pictures that the kids have drawn, and there's someone sitting underneath it, and there'll be some words that have been scrawled out, if words are there that can go with a picture of, you are the bestest mummy in the whole wide world or something like this. And there is this sense that the child and the home is mirroring back. I mean, when you're a koro and a nan, you kind of get the same thing, but it's just changed up a gear because you don't have to do any of that stuff of keeping them under control. You can just give them sweets and spoil them and stuff, but and create problems for your children. But there's a sense in which that this love is mirrored back, isn't it, from children. And so here with this command as it's described is really an invitation. Come and inhabit this place, this world, where love is what holds it together and where love is what will make it flourish and grow. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, listen to this. Listen to this vibration in the universe. Listen to the sound of this music in the world that you inhabit, this music of love, because it is there and it is present. Even in the midst of all of the complexity and the questions and the suffering and uncertainty, the music of love is present. And it's a music which God is actually filling the universe with and inviting us to hear and then respond to with mind, soul, heart, and body. So this is kind of, I think, if we get distracted by the language of commandment and associated pictures, we miss sight of the invitation. And we get locked in to maybe some of even those trauma responses in our own body and life and experience that leave us suspicious of those who seem to be calling us to do things that are born out of their own ego needs. It's not like God needs to be appeased, or God needs to be kept calm. Like my dad used to say, don't upset your mother. It's not like God is saying, I don't want you to upset me by misbehaving, so if you do this, you'll keep me happy. There's a sense of God doesn't need to be kept happy in that sense, but God is happy with what God himself has created and delights in who we are. So soak this up and absorb it. And the ancient Israelites, we know, saw this love demonstrated in Exodus, the event of Exodus, being brought out from that place of exploitation and oppression and suffering and abuse in Egypt, and brought into a place where they could begin to discover who they were without living under that oppression. There's lots of complexities in that story and how it's told. But that's essentially what the invitation was. Love because God first loves you. And then in the New Testament, we find it's God demonstrates God's love towards us, and that while we are still flawed, imperfect beings, the word the scripture often uses, sinners, it's just like we fall short of what it is that God intends and desires for us. It's not something that's just designed to create a weight. It's just kind of reality check, people. We're all flawed and imperfect. This is what it means to be human. And this love is offered to us in Christ. God demonstrates God's love towards us, the Christian story, and that while we are still human, Christ dies for us. Christ gives all. And an act of self-giving in Christ is indicative of what God is always doing in the world, giving the best of God's self for the wellness and flourishing of the world. So I think this is just something that sat with me this week and creates an invitation for us, a spacious place, an expansive place, rather than a constricting one, rather than an invitation into a transactional relationship where we're being called to obey this rule, because if we don't, then we're going to be punished, or we're going to be rejected from the family or excluded, or God's love will be withheld. Another thing to this, I was captured by a quote of Richard Rohr, who was reflecting on this commandment and this scripture. And he just made the comment that the best way I know how to love God is by loving what God loves. And as I was thinking about that quote, I was thinking about an experience just the other week I had at home where we had two of our granddaughters with us, Noelle and Lydia, and I was sitting on the couch reading some stories, and Jill kind of walked into the space, and she looked over and she had this big smile on her face, and she said, oh, I love it when you love our grandchildren. And I realized that in loving our children, I am loving something which is an extension of who Jill is, literally, in terms of the whakapapa, but also in the sense that that's what her heart is connected to. And by loving our grandchildren, I'm also loving Jill, because she is present in them. And so this love that we give expression to in the world as Raw says, we love God by loving what God loves. And that's why these two commandments are so intertwined and woven together as part of this ecosystem. We can't just do one without the other. We can't retreat into little so-called spiritual, you know, groups and places and individual spaces and claim to love God without realizing that we're intimately connected to God's love in the world as we love that which God loves. We give ourselves to the well-being and the flourishing of those. God so loved the world that we've been batting around this morning. All are included in the circle of God's love. So we gather up our thankfulness and our affection and our gratitude and our respect and a desire for and loyalty to God. However fragile it may seem, with all of its imperfections, and we seek to give that to that which God loves. We engage our will and our desires, our feelings and thoughts, and our memories and our bodies in ways that express and expand the story of love in the world, to give it depth and to give it width, to give it breadth. And this is how we give expression to this love that Jesus is calling us to in this command. Hear, O Israel, hear, people, the love that is in the heart of this God, and give expression to it in the world. Use all that you have to do that. How many of you find, I don't know whether this is just the peculiar, preoccupation of introverts, but when you hear something like this, may also kind of feel like, I know that I never give 100% of myself to anything, and we kind of overanalyze. I can't do that. You know, the extroverts can say that quite easily. I give it 100%. But we introverts go, oh, yeah, I know there's always parts of me that don't actually, I'm not fully invested, and my motives are a bit mixed or someone, and we question the love that we give expression to. And here there's this invitation to relax into a space where God is the God who embraces us in our imperfections. I was listening to a young queer person talking about their experience in the world and how the way of being that for a period of time they cultivated before coming out. And they described feeling like they had to pretend all the time with other people, almost like having a game of hide and seek. Thinking that they had to hide their real selves in order to make themselves acceptable to the people around them. Contorting themselves into a form or shape that they thought others wanted them to be. Trying to belong, they described it, by betraying themselves, by shape-shifting and by presenting a sanitized, digitally enhanced version of themselves rather than their real selves. And they then described it as living as if the world was dependent on their self-disappearance. And as I listened to this person describing that, my heart just sunk. I thought, you know, this is encapsulating something which is so tragic. You have to disappear in order for the world to be comfortable, for others to be comfortable. You have to lose yourself completely. Not in the way Jesus talked about, you know, losing yourself and following the gospel. That's not what it's talking about. And then I thought too, beyond that, how tragic that it is and how sensitive we need to be, for people like myself need to be as a cisgendered heterosexual in the world who hasn't had to face all of that, to the unique and incredibly difficult task it is for people like that navigating their way in the world. And then I also thought about how many of us in terms of our spirituality may have felt the same thing with God. Something has told us that we can't be our real selves in that world. Something has told us we have to disappear from God in order for God to be comfortable with us. And what this story is telling us, the story of Exodus and the story of Jesus, is you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to hide. You are who you are. You be who you are in this place. and you are met by the welcoming love of God. I saw a piece of artwork some years ago which struck me beautifully in this way. It was called The Prodigal Daughter. It's a painting of a young woman with a pram and a little child and her mother embracing her. And she was dressed in clothes that were all worn and torn and entitled The Prodigal Daughter. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the mother heart of God. In evangelical circles, lots of songs. We sung some this morning about the father heart of God. But this sense in which God's heart is that of a mother. Fiercely protective and desiring of maintaining a connection that may have been lost, not because the daughter was pushed out of the home, but got lost thinking that the relationship couldn't be maintained and discovered a mother whose heart has always been open. A God who's always been open. And this is the picture painted here when it speaks of this God. The Lord your God is this God who chose them in grace, held them in grace. And even though this other language is there through the Old Testament, which seeks to speak in the new of transaction, the deeper heart of the story in Christ is this one of this kind of God. So how, I just want to finish with kind of a little bit of reflection here on how might we learn to pay attention to the presence of the God of love in our world and in our lives and in our person. Now, where are the deep movements of love within our own souls that call us into this kind of connectedness, this kind of nourishing of both ourselves and the other? Where do we detect that and go, ah, there is the breath of God in me. There is the presence of God in me, drawing me, calling me, inviting me, welcoming me to give expression to the person that I have been made to be. So how can we practice that? Some of you have developed different spiritual practices over the years, and my observation would be that in different stages and places of faith and depending on personalities and church environments and so on, people develop different practices that assist with this. A couple that I'm finding helpful at the moment, one is the practice of centering prayer. And a simple practice of sitting for a period of 10 to 20 minutes, one or two times a day, and rather than the brain getting into gear and churning out lots of thoughts and chasing different pathways, stilling mind and soul and body. And I have a simple phrase that I repeat in that space, which is just breath of love. And as I breathe in breath of love. And as I breathe out, I may say, sometimes the words just disappear as I sit with just the realization of my own breath. It's a practice which helps me to center myself back into this place as this place with the God who is known as love. Sometimes I visualize that homecoming scene of the prodigal son where the old Eastern father rushes to welcome him and hugs him. But I envision it as Matua Itarangi, as God, my father, pressing his forehead against me in the version of a hongi and God's breath mingling with mine, because that is where my life is from, and meeting me in that space before I then spend some time just breathing slow and breathing in and breathing out the breath of love. It's a simple practice that I found helpful to call me back into this place and awaken in me those things that often get pushed out because of all the other things in life. Another question we ask ourselves sometimes as staff, and I ask myself during the day or at the end of the day, is where am I seeing love expressed? You know, we find what we are looking for, don't we? Either subconsciously or consciously. I just find it's a good question. I sit down at the end of the day, where did I see love today? Where did I see and sense and feel it in me also? And how can I train my eyes to see more of the presence of God, this God of love in the world that I inhabit? Because as we learn to do that, We learn to give expression and to fulfill this call of Jesus to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, body, and love our neighbour as ourselves. I just want to finish, because last week I was deeply touched, Jeff, by the story that you shared about your experience in Kenya, is it in Nairobi? And you talked about the young woman who was your interpreter, and how she told you her backstory of growing up in poverty and going into the life of a sex worker as a 14-year-old, and several years living in that space, providing for her siblings and her family. And when you finished, you framed it up, Jeff, with just the phrase, she laid down her life for her family. And I walked away from last Sunday, I couldn't get that phrase out of my head. That picture that you painted of this young woman who, surrounded by all of these circumstances beyond her control, stepped into that world and laid down her life in that way for the well-being and flourishing of her family. And I thought, how many people would see love there? How many people would have eyes to see it? So much of my life, I think I walk around blind to the places where love is alive, where God is alive, where Christ is present. And that story captured for me this reminder and a little bit of a rebuke, but also an invitation to say, hey, God can open our eyes wider to see love in places that we've never seen them before if we open up our hearts to this. So thank you for your story, Jeff, and the way you shaped it. And thank you, Jesus, for this invitation again this morning to step into this space of love as a community. Love is so beautifully written in the story of this people in so many ways. We catch sight of it so often in the stories that are shared from this chair and other things that are done. But let's keep walking in this way, however stumbling it may be, of love that Jesus calls us into.